All right, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today and to welcome you to Church of the Open Door. Those of you who are listening in online or over at our East Campus or our gathering services, welcome today as we begin a new series for this coming year. We're calling it Focus 2020 Vision. That was original, wasn't there, Church? 2020, a vision for the life that you've always wanted. I'm excited about this series and everything that God is going to do in and through our lives. I want to also thank you for just everything you have done as a church this past year, giving, attending, inviting people to our church, helping create a place where people can find and follow Jesus Christ. We ended the year on such a solid, good footing, and you are a big part of that. So thank you so much for your ministry here at COD. Well, before there were superheroes like Superman and the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers, anybody remember them back in the day? Spider-Man, Captain America, Batman. Before there were all of these amazing superheroes, there was this guy by the name of Popeye, the Sailor Man. Anybody remember him? Does anybody remember him? All right, you are old if your hand is up at all of our venues today. Popeye the Sailor Man, I can remember I used to listen to him. Could you bring me down a little bit? I kind of feel like I'm echoing here a little bit. Popeye was not a very sophisticated guy. To my knowledge, he'd never been in therapy like some of the superheroes have been. He was kind of out of touch maybe a little bit with his inner self. Popeye, and I actually looked at a Popeye cartoon this past, you wonder what I do with my time. I was watching Popeye this past week, and I just was reminded again that he was just this simple pipe smoking. Wow, is that awkward or inappropriate, you know, for this day and age? But when I was a kid, I used to watch Popeye smoke a pipe. He was just this pipe smoking, tattoo wearing, olive oil loving sailor man. And he had a thing that he used to say. Remember that? He said it when he was complimented from time, and he felt maybe a little awkward about it. He said it at times when he knew that he had disappointed somebody and he wasn't everything that he was supposed to be. And that's what he would say: I am what I am. In other words, you know, don't expect too much from me. Don't expect me to grow and change and maybe even to go into therapy there, olive oil. You know, I am what I am, and that's all I am. And I was thinking about that this past week, how that is, I think, the sad cry of the human race and the struggle that many of us face every day of our lives. And today, I want to challenge all of us who are a part of Church of the Open Door to make the year 2020 very different from just I am what I am. A number of years ago, I remember that Michelangelo's famous statue of Mary holding the crucified Christ was smashed right there in the Vatican. When a fanatic rushed at it with a sledgehammer and just kind of knocked it into different pieces. And the damage, of course, was significant to that. But even so, the Vatican artists were able to kind of come in and they worked tirelessly to put it back together. And they restored it to a near perfect condition. I think that's what God wants to do in all of our lives through this particular series. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I also have it on the screen for you there today. Because in Ephesians chapter 2, which might be certainly one of the heart cries, maybe even the heart of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said this about our salvation, about our relationship with God, what happened to us when we came into a relationship with God, but more than that, what God wants to do in every one of our lives as a result of it. Here's what Paul said. He said, "It is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves." How about a church? It is the what? The gift of God, not of works, so that nobody can boast. And then Paul followed that up in the 10th verse with these words. He says that we are God's handiwork. And that's written in such a way that it's not just something that happened. It's something that continues to happen. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And so you are, I am, the masterpiece of God. You and I are God's work of art. And of course, we're not everything God designed us to be because, right, we have sin in our lives. We've been damaged by sin. We miss God's best in our lives. But the Bible teaches us in other passages that God is at work in our lives, and he's repairing the brokenness, if you will. He is redeeming us. He is shaping us. He is making us into the people that he wants us to be, as Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 4, quote, till Christ is formed in you. And I wonder today, as you look at the year 2020 and everything that is in front of you, are you thinking about how Christ is going to be formed in you? I think this is a time of the year, of course, when many of us make resolutions, right? We want to bring change to bear in our lives. And so that's why today and on this Sunday, first Sunday of the new year, and over the next couple of months, we're going to be thinking about this focus, this life that we have always wanted for. This is a series about the wonderful and the holy and the mysterious, if you will, process that God takes to form Jesus Christ in us so that we are thinking and acting and doing the things that God wants us to be doing. And so, church, hear me this morning. God did not save any of us here into an I am what I am and that's all I am kind of life. He wants Christ to be formed and shaped in your life and mine. And so today we want to just think about this word growth here and what does it mean to have God grow us in this way. And that's what we want to talk about here today as we begin go after this. Let's turn, first of all, today to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, and verse 15. And we learn, first of all, that this process of being formed into who Jesus is begins with this thing called the Gospel. Mark, chapter 1, and verses 14 and 15. Listen to what it says as Jesus comes on the scene here to begin his ministry. It says this in Mark 1:14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And then here's what it says. This is verse 15 on the screen there. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so when Jesus began his ministry, Mark records here that he began with the hope of the gospel. The word good news is a beautiful word. It's the Greek word evangelion. We get our word evangelistic from that. We get the word evangelical from that. We get the word gospel, our good news, from that. And that's how it's translated here in Mark chapter 1. The gospel is the good news of God. Amen, church? It is the good news that this fallen world is not the whole story. It's the good news that our brokenness is not the whole story. There's a hope beyond what we see. And as Mark says here, as Jesus himself says, that hope is in Jesus. Now that hope comes, look at what it says there in verse 15. It comes when we repent and believe the gospel. And so I have to do a few things here. I have to accept what God says about me, that I have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. I must believe that Jesus came to do something about that. I must believe that Jesus came to save me from this and to shape my life. And then it says I have to repent. And that means that I have to turn from my own way. I have to confess to God that I need his forgiveness and his grace. And the text says there that when I do, that the kingdom of God comes to ordinary people like you and like me. And so you ought to get this down this morning. I think Jesus is announcing here the greatest news in the history of the world. He's saying to us here that the kingdom of God can come into us. He's talking about the spiritual life and the vitality of God himself. It is available to all of us. It's available to you. It's available to me. And it says to us that our story doesn't have to be what it always has been. Our story can be a story of transformation and change. This change, this process of Christ forming us begins, Jesus says, with the gospel. There's a second thing I want you to think about here. This desire to be transformed is something that God has for all of us. And so secondly today, God's desire is for you and me to be changed into who Jesus wants us to be. Now, of course, the desire for transformation, I think, lies within every human heart, right? How many of us, just a couple days ago, as we moved into the new year, took some time to reflect, right? Have you done that? I know I've done that. I do that every year. I kind of write down some of the things that I want to see, I'd like to see God do in my life in the coming year. And so we do that. You know, this is one of the reasons why, you know, many of us start going to the gym, at least for the month of January, right? Some of us maybe go into therapy, or maybe we go to celebrate recovery, or we begin to think about maybe some areas of our lives that we'd like to see changed. And so we read maybe some self-help books, or we'll, get some counsel on a particular area. I read this past week that psychologists say that, quote, the single most toxic belief to us and our relationships is the belief that we cannot or will not change. You begin to think that you're never going to be able to change. You begin to think that your husband or your wife or a situation is never going to begin to change. It's a very toxic thing to think about. But church, I'm here to say to you this morning that we don't ever get that from God. We don't ever get that from God. Because the idea of change, the idea of growth and being shaped into who God wants you and me to be has a long, long history and actually comes, I think, from one of the richest words in the New Testament. I want you to take your Bible and go with me to a couple passages. First of all, I'd like for you to go with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 4 and verse 19. I already quoted it, but I want you to see it again. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19. Paul is talking about the heart that he has for the Galatian people. And listen to what he says there in the 19th verse. He says, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you." Paul says, you know, it's like I'm in labor because I want Christ to be formed in you. That word formed is a great word. It's the Greek word morphou. It means, it was used to describe the forming of a baby within a mother's womb. You can see why Paul would say that. Paul would say to us that we are, as believers, it's like we are in gestation, if you will. We are, because Jesus came into our lives, we are pregnant with the possibility of Christ because of what he can do in our lives. Formed. I want you to keep your finger there. I want you to go with me to a passage in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Go back a couple books to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And I want you to see what Paul says there. Romans 8, 29. He says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed." Not just formed, but conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. The word conformed there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 is similar to the word there in Galatians, but a little different. It's the Greek word somorphizo. So you can see it comes from the same word. And it means to have the same shape or the same form of another. And so he's saying there that spiritual growth is a molding thing that God does as we look and act and feel more and more like Jesus. There's a third word I want you to look at. It's in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercy of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The word transformed is the word I want you to think about there. Again, it's another nuance of this same Greek word. This time it's the word metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from that. And Paul is saying to us that as a caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly, so ordinary people like you and me, we can be transformed. We can be changed from the inside out as we ask for and cooperate with God's work in our hearts. I wonder this morning, what would you like to change in your life in the year 2020? Where would you like to see God do a deep work in your heart and life? God is saying to us here with these three words that this is what He is about. He wants to see Christ formed. He wants to see us conformed, and He wants to see us transformed by the power of the living God at work in your life and mine. Wow, that is amazing stuff. There's a third thing I want us to think about, and it is this idea that I think most of us want to see this in our lives. Can I get a witness, church? Most of us want to see this in our lives. I remember reading a number of years ago about this guy by the name of Hank. Hank was kind of cranky. He didn't smile a lot. He rarely affirmed people. He was always complaining about this or that. And he had, as one writer, this person said, quote, he had a knack for, quote, discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. Do you know anybody like that? Somebody once said to him, "Hank, are you happy?" He had to think about it for a minute. He said, "Yeah." And the guy said, "Well, tell your face, brother." He once called OSHA on his church because he thought the music was too loud. I hope I didn't give anybody any ideas here this morning. But he couldn't really love his family. His son had some amazing stories about what God was doing in his life, but he couldn't relate to it. He was irritated. He was always critiquing people. He was always judging them. And his soul got a little smaller and smaller every year. And you know what, church? Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young guy, and he became a cranky old guy. But what was even more troubling about it was that nobody was surprised about it. And nobody was bothered by it. There were no church consultants who were called in to do something about Hank. There were no church meetings where people said, "You know what, we ought to speak into Hank's life." No, people just kind of allowed it to happen because, you know, Hank was at church. Hank was reading his Bible. Hank was, quote unquote, doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. And so, but nobody had an expectation in Hank's life that he would ever change. And so they were never surprised when he did not. I wonder if that would be describing you today, or someone that you know, or someone you love. Because that state of affairs is unacceptable. How about it, church? We have been shaped by God so that we will change. I love what C.S. Lewis said here a number of years ago when he wrote that we are often like a child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we can't imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation at the ocean. And then those amazing words, "We are too far. we are far too easily pleased. That's us. And we're content to go on like that. We're content to just keep going on and just kind of, you know, checking all the boxes, but never really growing and changing into who God wants us to be. And that's the heart of this series, my friends. Wow, that we would not be so easily pleased with our lives. Number four, how do you measure this? I mean, isn't that the $4,000 question, right? How do you measure spiritual growth? Have you ever asked that question of yourself? You know, of course, back in Jesus' day, it was following the laws, right, about diet and circumcision and Sabbath. And a lot of times we kind of piggyback on that in this day and age, and we say, well, you know, spiritual growth is measured by my Bible knowledge or how many ministries I can juggle or how often I'm at church or how I dress or where I go or where I don't go or my politics or whatever else that I might think about. But how does God measure spiritual growth? Did Jesus ever say anything about what it meant to look like somebody who followed him? I want you to go with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22, to a passage that I think all of us ought to have underlined somewhere along the line, because I think Jesus is answering this somewhere along the line. Somebody asked Jesus this very question. What does it look like to be one of your followers? What does somebody who has the kingdom of God in their lives, what do they look like? What do they act like? What do they think like? What do they speak like? Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. I have it in your notes this morning. I want you to really get it down. Jesus constantly focus on the inside. That's what he's doing there. And when he was asked by someone what it really means to follow him, he said, do they love God? Do they love people the way they love themselves? That line, everything comes back to this. You know, this kind of stuff is what got him crucified, by the way, because the religious leaders were not doing that. They had all their T's crossed and their I's dotted, and yet they were a million miles from God. And Jesus was bringing them back to what it really means. Love God. Love people. How do you do that? Have you ever asked yourself that? How do I do these things that Jesus says characterize somebody who follows me? I mean, getting clear on that. I mean, church, I mean, getting clear on that. That's got to be one of the biggest things we should get clear on. Sheldon Van Auken speaks to this in his book, A Severe Mercy, one of my wife and my favorite books. He said this, the strongest argument for Christianity is Christians. When they draw their life from God, the strongest argument against Christianity, also Christians, when they become exclusive, self-righteous, complacent, then you can add anything else you want to add to that. God has called us to so much more. Enter number five. The spiritual disciplines. The things that we put in place in our lives so that we can become like Jesus. I want you to imagine with me this morning that the U.S. Olympic Committee interrupted your ice cream eating, TV watching, social media life with a message. You Of all the 200 million plus people in America, you are the person they want and they believe can bring home the gold in the marathon of the U.S. Olympics or the Olympic Games. And of course, you're surprised by that because the most you ever run is from the couch to the refrigerator or to your phone or somewhere back, right? And so, however you decide, you're going to accept this challenge. You're going to actually believe this. And so suddenly you realize that you can't run a marathon even if you try hard, right? You have to enter a life of training. You have to begin to arrange your life around certain practices so that you can eventually get yourself to the spot where you can run that marathon. I have that in your notes this morning. I want you to think about this, church. It's the same with the spiritual life. We don't try to be like Jesus. We train to be like Jesus. Training is required for any significant challenge in life, including the spiritual life. What am I saying today? I'm saying that spiritual transformation is not a matter of trying harder. What Paul said there in Galatians and Romans and other places, it's not a matter of trying. I'm going to try harder this year. No, if you decide you're going to try harder this year, you're going to fall flat on your face. What you have to do, what I have to do, is train wisely. Now that gives me hope, because I can do that. Because following Jesus means that I learn from him how to arrange my life around activities that fill me with his life. You want to see Christ be formed, shaped, and transforming your life and mine? There it is, church. That's the secret. This, I think, is the year for you and me to truly become like Jesus. I'm asking us, all of us, at all of our venues, I'm asking us here today to commit ourselves to train to be like Jesus. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to talk about some of these things: health and prayer and solitude. When was the last time any of us were quiet for 15 minutes? Sabbath, what is that? An Old Testament concept? Is it something that can actually change our lives today? Connection. Too many of us are lone rangers as we go through this life. How about suffering? How about the difficulties of this life? Do they do anything in our lives to shape us? How about serving and worship? Oh, we're going to talk about these things over the next 8 weeks. And we're going to ask God to do a great work in our lives. I want you to write this down today as we leave. In all of our venues, I want you to write down this. Where do I need to grow and change? You know where it is. If you've thought at all about your life, you know where it is. What thought, what action, what attitude, what's going on in your life that you really want to change this coming? I want you to write it down. I want you to write it down. And I want you to carry it forward here. Listen to me this morning. People are walking away from the faith today like they've never walked away before. Why is that happening? There's a lot of reasons. One of the reasons why is because people have come to the conclusion that it just isn't working for me. How about a church? Is that not one of the reasons why you get discouraged? It's just not working for me. We're going to talk about these things, these actions, these attitudes, that when we truly put them into place, Christianity works for us, for you, for me. all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts.